Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Lord, we believe that in measure the kingdom of God is right here on this parking lot. The reign and the rule and the authority of King Jesus in the lives of people who come here to this place to worship you on the Lord's day. Thank you for what you have taught us by your Spirit through the Word about the kingdom of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we wait and watch with expectancy for the parousia, the second coming of Jesus, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, most of all, to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name, the name of our King. Amen. So what have we said by way of summary here about the kingdom of God? A number of things, it seems to me. We said that a citizen of the kingdom of God is one who honors Jesus Christ as King with a faith commitment that's demonstrated in dependence upon him and worship of him and obedience to him. We're a member, a citizen of the kingdom of God, when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the King as Creator, as Redeemer, as the one who is Lord of all, and recognizing that we worship him, we bow down before him, we obey his word, and we cast our dependence for all things upon him. So that's the basic, that's the start. And that then we embrace and we apply a kingdom worldview to every aspect of life. We talked about competing worldviews around us. But we bring all things captive to obey Christ. And we look at all things from the perspective of a Christian worldview. And as we do that, we bring the kingdom of God near, here, there, and everywhere. At the very heart of what we are about as a congregation is that we are believers who live as the light, salt, and leaven of the kingdom of God, wherever God has sovereignly scattered you. The impact of this congregation is not only to be seen by what's happening on this plot of ground, but where each one of you has been scattered, where you work and where you play, amongst friends and family and colleagues. You live that faith commitment to Jesus Christ. You live that obedience to Jesus Christ. You live that worship to Jesus Christ here and there and everywhere as you bring the kingdom of God near. And then last week, as we said, the kingdom citizen demonstrates kingdom neighborliness. That's where we've been thus far. So what's the big idea for today? And it's this. All of human history is moving It's teleological. It's moving to a particular end. And that end is the consummation of the kingdom of God at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an end of history as we know it and the beginning of the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, where the kingdom of this world will fully become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where things are going. The worldview of some would suggest that things are spinning out of control. The word randomness has become a real important part of our vocabulary over the last number of decades. A person who lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ as a citizen of the kingdom of God doesn't see things as being random at all, but over which Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all. Now, this text for this morning. One of his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul, with Titus, established a church on the island of Crete. And after having established that church through the preaching of the Word of God and people responding in obedient faith, the Apostle Paul moved on. But he had Titus stay there to continue the work among that fledgling church. Well, by the by, the Apostle Paul wrote what we have come to know as a pastoral letter. The pastoral letters in the New Testament tend to be viewed as 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So Titus is a pastoral letter from the chief pastor to his under pastor, who is Titus. And it's the book of Titus. And in the letter, it deals with a number of things. It deals with church government. Here's how you need to sort of structure up. Here's how you identify those who will be the leaders in the church. And so there's a good deal of discussion in that short book about the eldership and the structure of the church. But then secondly and importantly, there's an exhortation for believers to grow in the faith. They had heard the gospel, they replied and they responded in believing faith, but they were just baby Christians. So the Apostle Paul says to Titus, make sure you work so as to grow strong believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live by faith in a very difficult world. And so right at the beginning of the book in Titus chapter 1:1-3, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. You heard the gospel, you replied to the gospel. Now here, indeed, is more information, knowledge of the truth, with an end in mind that you would grow in godliness and that godliness then would be reflected in good deeds, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised ages ago and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That's what Titus is all about. He's reminding Titus that the gospel was preached, a church was begun. Paul left, Titus left behind, working to build the church. And now, Titus, I'm counting on you to help people to grow in their understanding of their faith. Develop, if you will, a Christian worldview. That they would grow in holiness, that holiness might be a testimony to the unbelieving world. And you do so, and they do so, in the sure and certain hope of eternal life, which God promised long before even Jesus came. And Paul says, of course, and God never lies. That's what the book of Titus really is all about, three short chapters. And what is the main message? Well, we were once all perverse, said Titus, in our sin. But when Christ came, he saved us from our sin, and by the Holy Spirit desires that our lives be transformed into the lives of godliness. That's our story as well. Those who lived lives of perversity and sin, apart from God. And the gospel came to us in one way or another, through a book that you read, through a relative who shared the gospel with you, through a sermon that you heard, a tract that you read. And God called us unto himself. And we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him for our lives each and every day and for eternity. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is a sign and a seal and a guarantee that we belong to the Lord God. That Holy Spirit is transforming us, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to the next. This Lord Jesus, Paul says to Timothy, he's the one we're awaiting. We're awaiting the appearing of the glory of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who redeemed us, making for himself a holy people. It's Jesus whom we await. Jesus brought the kingdom of God near. He welcomed us into his kingdom by faith in himself. And he's coming again to bring this kingdom, this reign, this rule, this authority to completion in all the world. Well, essentially, the second coming of Jesus is precisely what Jesus promised. The Apostle Paul is just affirming the rest of the story of what Jesus said to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's Jesus speaking of his second coming. It's the second coming of which the Apostle Paul spoke in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ will come first. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Then comes the end, and Jesus Christ will come again. I want to share with you very briefly this morning, painting, as I have really through the entire summer, with a very broad brush, some thoughts worth considering about the second coming of Jesus. Number one. The Bible speaks of many events that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. And many of them are very, very difficult to interpret and to understand. Some of them are cast in apocalyptic language and may not be meant to give us the details of a specific plan. This will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. Although throughout the history of the church, people have been asking, even in Jesus' time, is it going to be now? Is it going to be then? Where is it? Who is it? What's happening? But it's meant to declare that there is a plan. God is working. Take courage. Even though things seem to be going awry all around us, God has a plan. Now, this language about the second coming has raised all kinds of havoc throughout the history of the church. Denominations and individuals and even families are divided over when is this going to happen, and particularly around what's known as millennialism. And so we have those who declare that they are a premillennialist, and those who declare that they're an amillennialist, and those who say that they are a postmillennialist. We had a man on the staff here when I came, the name of Alvin Smith. He called himself a promillennialist. He said, if there is one, I'm all for it. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that we don't know when the kingdom of God will be consummated at the second coming of Jesus. Even Jesus didn't know. He said in Mark chapter 13, but of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, S-O-N, but only the Father. So take heed. And what shall you do? Watch. For you don't know when that time will come. We don't know. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. We may see it. We may not. It's part of God's design that we don't know. There were those who thought they knew that Jesus was coming in the first century. They were in the church at Thessalonica. And so thinking that Jesus was going to come, they sat down and said, I think I'll wait. And they didn't go to work. Their work was waiting. And Paul straightened that out. He said, you know what? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We need to watch and wait and work and pray. Thirdly, during this time between the first and second comings of Jesus, the church is to be about its business. Jesus indeed is coming again for sure. But rather than sitting around and waiting, we need to get ourselves in gear. And we need to do the work of the church, which is what? It is giving witness to the kingdom of God. It is giving witness to the kingdom of God in word and in deed. Giving witness to the kingdom of God as we are involved in personal evangelism, in church evangelism, as we are involved in missions, bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to all corners of the earth. That's what we need to be doing, not sitting around and just waiting, but working and working hard for the cause of declaring the wonder of the kingdom of God and the wonder of its King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we manifest that through acts of love done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do that many ways. We do that, as we said last week, just by being a kingdom neighbor. That's in contrast to those who live around us. While I was speaking last week about kingdom neighborliness, someone drove down Crestview Road and offered to all of us a creative hand gesture. We are to be about acts of love. Kingdom work done by the power of the kingdom of God. Number four, this interim period will be a time of great challenge to the church as sin runs rampant in the church and in the world around us. We've spoken of this numerous times. We ask ourselves as we read our news feeds or we watch the TV, we read the newspaper for those who still do, what in the world is going on here? This is absolute craziness. And for those of us who are plugged into those news kinds of feeds as well with regard to the church is suffering, as I wrote years ago in a hymn, Lord, hear us as we cry. This should not surprise us. Jesus said that things will be bad and they will get badder and badder and badder. I don't think he used that kind of language. He had better English than I did. But things will get worse and worse. So we shouldn't be surprised. But we should feel just deeply in our spirits that the world needs Jesus to come back again. And until he does, the world needs Jesus now so that lives will be transformed. Fifthly, in every age, the signs of the times suggest the imminent return of Jesus. There are those who open their Bibles and they open the newspaper and they say, is there ever a time that is closer to the coming of Jesus? And I would suggest to you that even a cursory read of church history would suggest that in every age, that same thing could be said. And I suggest to you that this should, among other things, keep us in a posture of expectancy, of anticipation, and of labor for the kingdom as we watch and as we work and as we pray for Jesus' second coming. Sixthly, and this is so important, we must never forget that what we're experiencing today is in the light of the resurrection. Regardless of how bad things seem to be in the world and in the church, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. And so we serve by the power of the resurrection. And we are encouraged by the hope of the resurrection. Let us not be so focused and concentrated on the specific and particular bad events, as important as that is, that we forget that we are living in a day of resurrection, of the destruction of death, the death of the body, the death of relationships, separation from God. Number seven, when Jesus comes again, he will bring final judgment with him. Something we don't like to talk about in the church. It just seems so harsh. That's not the God I worship, we hear. Why would God judge me? Well, ask Jesus, who said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will gather all the nations and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment. God, as we prayed earlier, is the only one who is holy. He is holy and we are not. Take that hymn that we sang earlier. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All the attributes of God that are identified in that glorious hymn. One can sing that and say, but I am not, but I am not, but I am not, but I am not. And so that's one of the popular understandings of the word sin, to miss the mark. What is the mark? The mark, the standard, is the exclusive holiness of God. He's the standard. And we don't measure up. So there comes a day when there is a reckoning, and we stand before the bar of God. And nothing that we say, nothing that we do will make up for the fact that we've missed the mark. And so, though many call for justice, what we really desire and need is mercy. And that mercy comes to us through our advocate. As the Apostle John said, if anyone does sin, he or she has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And my picture, I've spent some time in courtrooms, not for myself, fortunately, but with others. And you see the judge on the bench, and you see the defendant standing there. And that defendant has missed the mark. That's a picture of me as I stand before God. But it's not quite the picture, is it? Because as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as an individual who has embraced by faith Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King, that Savior, Lord, and King is also a lawyer. And so the picture of me before the bar of God is I'm standing next to Jesus. He's my attorney. He pleads my case before God. And as I stand there, I feel him push me back, and he stands in front of me. And the Father sees me through him as one who is forgiven, as one who is restored, as one who has been made holy. Number 8, great glory comes when Jesus comes again. Surely there is judgment. But as sure as there is judgment, there is great glory as well. The new heavens and the new earth. That's what Isaiah was talking about in the 65th chapter that we read earlier. The final defeat of all manner of death, the destruction of pain and suffering, the establishment of intimacy with God, and the eternal fellowship of the church. This is what the Apostle John was speaking of in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Number 9. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of God have this blessed hope because Jesus is our blessed hope. And his return will mark the inauguration of the kingdom of God, which indeed will never end. The second coming, the parousia, the appearing of Jesus Christ, is a glorious reality that's before us. But we have this blessed hope because Jesus is our blessed hope. And finally, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 tells our story. For we ourselves, Paul wrote, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. I read that and I think, how does he know? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in the hope of eternal life. So what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway for this message and for all the messages this summer? It is this. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of our King, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let us pray. That is our prayer, O Lord, that you will come again and come swiftly. There are days when we recognize, most days, that we are so inadequate for bringing the kingdom of God near in word and in deed. And part of that is due to our own sin. We are lazy followers of Jesus. We are lazy and poor citizens of the kingdom of God. We are quick to quote from our own history, Mr. Franklin, what do we have? A republic? A republic if you can keep it. And that challenge to try to keep it. And yet we hear from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we must work for the kingdom and we are lazy about it and we ask that you'd forgive us. But Lord, we look forward to your coming. Because though our witness is powered by resurrection power and the power of the Holy Spirit, we know, Lord, that it is inadequate. The only thing that will change things is the coming of the King. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For your praise, for your glory, for the coming of your eternal kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name, believing. Amen.